Acts chapter 14 this morning. Acts 14 this morning. We've been talking about the early church and how they grew something from nothing and set a precedent for us. We see Paul and Barnabas beginning their ministry. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the believing, verse 2, Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Paul and Barnabas, sent by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, started an aggressive campaign promoting the Lord Jesus and preaching the kingdom of God. The pattern used by Christ was employed as well. Not only preaching and declaring, but the power of God being demonstrated with signs, wonders, and miracles. And we wonder how people get attracted to the gospel. There's two very different ways we'll be talking about this morning. One that populates heaven and another that populates churches. The one that populates heaven is the one that we're inclined to follow and follow the pattern. Because how many know we're in this to win as many people we can to Christ so they can be in heaven with us. Filling pews is one thing, filling heaven's quite another. Turn to somebody and say, he's getting really, really messy this morning. Several times in the Word, Jesus talked about releasing faith. He said in Matthew 8:13 to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." In Matthew 15:28, he said to the woman with the demon-possessed daughter, "O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire." In Mark 10:52, he said to Bartimaeus, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." There's a release of faith that needs to take place. You can only release faith when you see the power of God, see? To the unbeliever, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when things begin to move, unbelievers move with it. In each case that I just read, it was because of their faith. How do we raise the expectation of a community? How were the cities that Paul and Barnabas went to? What was the expectation that they had? What has been the approach over the past 25 years is what we're struggling with. Churches have become very popular to fill the pew, but heaven has not been filled. Can we get back the power in the church? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. Just a little strong on this mic, if you could turn it down just a little. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Everybody looking and see if we... Yeah, we got it up there, but you can still turn in your Bibles. Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." So the questions are asked here, which are redundant questions. We already know the answer to, but three questions. How can they call on him who they don't believe? Somebody's got to show them God. Are you there this morning? Somebody has got to show them God. Do we leave it up to just a few? I mean, you know, the guys that got the P-R-E-A-C-H-E-R in front of their name. Well, somebody's got to hear the gospel. Let's call the preacher. Turn to somebody and say, you the preacher. Say, you the preacher. How can they believe, second question, who they never heard? How can they believe in somebody they never heard? It's almost like, will the real Jesus stand up? How many know when Jesus comes in the room, things change? When Jesus shows up, bodies are healed. When Jesus shows up, pockets are filled. Come on, someone. Once somebody's touched by Christ, the rest is history. When I was touched by Christ, no one needed to tell me God was real. No one needed to tell me Jesus was real. I knew He was real. Intimate relationships started immediately, and that's what we need. Third question, how can they hear unless someone preaches? I can remember whenever the seeker-friendly movement started. I was a young preacher and got excited, was asked to go to a seminar, went to a seminar. It was by Ralph Nabors. It's something about next door. And I got all excited and bought a couple cases of books. We were, as a church, going to be seeker-friendly. I was pastoring my first church. And so I got all excited. Then I read the book. And the rest of the books set in that case until we finally, on a 3 years later or so, on a spring cleaning day, threw them away. The seeker-friendly movement has now spilled over into what is the trend in the church, filling the pew. Because after all, that's what we do. We're comfortable when every seat is filled. We get a big head, we think, man. Two churches are seen as models for this movement. Willow Creek Community Church, that's near Chicago, pastored by Pastor Bill Hybels, and Saddleback Valley Community Church, south of Los Angeles, pastored by Rick Warren. Willow Creek has formed its own association of churches, with 9,500 churches being members. Last year, 100,000 church leaders attended at least one Willow Creek leadership conference. More than 250,000 pastors and church leaders from over 125 countries have attended Rick Warren's purpose-driven church seminars. More than 60,000 pastors subscribe to his weekly newsletter. The ministry includes a building that looks like a shopping mall or corporate headquarters. There's a food court with five different vendors and a large jumbotron where one can observe the message without actually going in the sanctuary. Gives a whole new meaning to Big Mac. Certainly not new. There are churches that have built Olympic-sized basketball courts, bowling alleys, swimming pools, locker rooms, large mega bookstores. This has led to consumer-driven ministries that cater to the attendees. The customer is always right. And it becomes a catch-22. If the customer is always right, how can you tell them they're wrong? You can't preach the word to somebody that's right. Because how many know a large amount of the word tells us we're off kilter? And that's okay. God adjusts us. You do what pleases the masses, so more will come. Obviously, a technique that almost 30 years ago later was taken over by the religious landscape of our day in large metropolitan areas, and even has affected towns our size, where we've traded the gospel for another gospel. Let me give you some news this morning. The gospel does not fit into any marketing strategy. This is not a product that can be sold. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to cheapen the product to get mass appeal. periodic buy one, get one free mentality does irreparable damage to the gospel message. Just come in, get yourself a cup of coffee, set will make you feel really good about yourself, and go home, make sure and come back next week. This is wrong, that's wrong, you've got to straighten that out, we understand that, but that's not our place, just come and feel good. If you want to attract the lost by what interests them, you will appeal to their sin nature and their flesh. That's what interests them. That's who their God is. Come on, somebody. When I was in the flesh, I was a sinner. I didn't want to hear about righteousness and holiness and purity. I wanted to hear all the things that fed my flesh. I was a guy standing right up against the stage in an AC/DC concert, screaming and throwing joints on stage. Come on. New York family bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle. Friends visited and asked if the ranch had a name. Well, the leader, the father of the family, said, "I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One son liked the Flying W and the other wanted the Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J Susie O Flying W Lazy Y." They looked around and said, "Where's all your cattle?" He said, "None survived the branding." We are not going to please everybody. We live for an audience of one. God says to preach His Word. We don't mess with it. We don't change it. We don't truncate it. We don't take away from it. We don't add to it. We preach the gospel. And if it offends people, it offends people. I don't know what this whole trend is of people being offended. Everybody's offended nowadays. They bust up stores and bust up cars and block traffic because they're offended. Get over yourself. If you're offended, eat a lollipop and smile. I don't know. Offended for what? So what's become very popular in churches, top 40 and performance type worship, theatrical productions, 30 minutes or less, always positive messages, and multimedia driven messages. Even the Sinner has picked up on it. Quoting for you from the professional marketing journal, American Demographics, recognizes that people are into spirituality, not religion. Quoting, "Behind this shift is the search for an experiential faith, a religion of the heart, not the head. It's a religious expression that downplays doctrine and dogma and revels in direct experience of the divine, whether it's called the Holy Spirit or cosmic consciousness or the true self. It is practical and personal, more about stress reduction than salvation, more therapeutic than theological. It's about feeling good, not being good. It's as much about the body as the soul. Some marketing gurus have begun calling it the experience industry." If that's the trend, I'm out. And as long as I'm here at New Life, it's out. So where does that leave us? We do not find that in this example, the gospel being preached here in Acts 14, we don't find Paul and Barnabas sweetening the pot so more people can come. They preach the gospel, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, we don't hear the message that they were preaching, but when we read other messages in Acts, we know that there was no punches pulled. From the time when Peter got up and preached, he said, "You crucified this man. You killed this man. You murdered this man. And God rose him from the dead." Again, when Peter preached again, when Philip preached, when Stephen preached, there was no pulling of punches. We must, if we are to answer what I know God is calling our church to do, we must not give in to the temptation of catering to the sinner to make them a saint. What we'll get is a hybrid Christian. And this nation is full of hybrid Christians. Christians by name, not by action. Their life doesn't match up to what Christ has asked them to do, commanded them to do. Everybody's heard of sheep and goats, but have you ever heard of a Jeep? Jeeps are the rare offspring of sheep and goats, not offering. Those few which are conceived naturally in the wild are usually stillborn. Those which survive to birth are sterile and sickly. That's because sheep and goats are a genetic mismatch, sheep having 54 chromosomes while goats have 60. The Ministry of Agriculture in Botswana once produced a surviving Jeep, which was an odd combination of the two creatures and possessed an even odder 57 chromosomes. Laboratories have tinkered with the genetic interbreeding of the two and have successfully produced surviving Jeeps. But rather than being a blended of the two creatures, the hybrids are more of a mismatched quilt, with some body parts decidedly sheepish and others decidedly goatish. The laboratory Jeeps are not sterile, as most in the wild are. Their offspring, however, will either be fully sheep or fully goat, depending on from which parents' chromosomes their reproductive organs grew. In other words, sheep and goats do not belong together. There is no happy medium or compromise in which the two can commingle and productively survive. Sheep and goats do not belong together. Goats of the world, those that have not found Jesus yet, or Jesus hasn't drawn them or whatever, turn to somebody and say, I'm a sheep. If we're sheep, we're supposed to be sheepish, not goatish. Walk into any church in America, and I hope not this church, walk into any church in America, you'll always find goats. But they're not recruited. When they're recruited and you have a whole church full of goats and sheep, you can't worship God with your whole heart. You can't stimulate anything from heaven. What's stimulated is the family gets together, says a few nice things, and goes home. But the moving of the kingdom never takes place. And if it's allowed to happen and they reproduce, now you have a generational religious tradition that hinders and eventually smothers the true message of the cross. Folks, let me say that I believe that is exactly where we find ourselves today. So much of what's preached from this pulpit, I feel like we're swimming upstream against the tide. Think about the most popular ministers of the day. They preach a largely appealing message of a God that always supplies whatever our heart desires. They preach being allowed to live a self-indulgent lifestyle while pouring out grace and power anytime you need it. God is a great bellhop in the sky. Call Him up. He'll come, heal your sickness, fill your pockets, bless you, and you can live however you want to. Never any expectation of conviction, discipline, or trials of any sort. Don't tell me I gotta live without that. God says I should live with everything. Hello, do you know which God you're serving? It may be the sheep of the God of the goats, but it ain't the God of the sheep. It's time for a radical, and I mean a radical approach to walking in the principles of the kingdom. We see that in the steps of Paul and Barnabas. They preached the word. They were Holy Spirit led. They stirred up the demonic. Immediately, people started to choose sides. Why? Because the truth always separates those that are being drawn and those that are being pushed away. The message of the cross is to those that are being saved, grace. To those that are being not saved, it's a stench. It's an offense. It's always going to be that way. We can't make it any other way. The preaching of the gospel is an offense to those that are not being saved. It's not our intent to do that. It's not our intent to hurt people. I want everybody to feel good. But the gospel, come on, someone. Paul and Barnabas, when they preached, they drew the attention of the religious people who wanted them dead. They went somewhere else. says they left. But when they left, what did they do? They did the same thing. They preached the message again. The message never changes, period. And it never will. I'm telling you right now, if we as a church will commit to going full circle to the book of Acts, a timeless pattern, we will have book of Acts results. Now, I know it's tough, but it's nobody's intention. Nobody in leadership here, nobody in this church wants to offend somebody on purpose. We don't want to make people feel bad. The gospel does that well enough. When I heard the truth of the gospel, I had a choice to make. When it was clear to me what I needed to do, it hurt to have to admit that I was a sinner. But when I did, God cleansed me. God made me a new creation. And now I was able to hear how to be guided and maturing in Christ. But when that came, when my sin was exposed to me, it was rather a tough time. How many could say amen? It was a tough time. But it never feels good to die. And die we must. Acts chapter 14. You can read it later. Basically verses 8 through 18. A man was in the meeting that was lame. Paul had discernment that he had faith to be healed. Scripture says he saw that he had faith to be healed. And he said, "Get up." The man leapt and walked. The people spoke in their native tongue and thought Paul and Barnabas to be gods. Here is where the moving of God's Spirit has taken a strong detour in times past. Someone is used by God, consistently showing power and anointing. The crowd wants to anoint them as kings. Attention is drawn to them. They begin to speak in other places. They hold seminars. They write books. They have conferences. And all of a sudden, this is the power of God in one human being. How many know the power of God is for everyone in the body of Christ? Somebody say amen quick. Amen. And that's the mistake that we've made. Paul and Barnabas had an excellent time to set themselves up for the rest of their life. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes. They could have said, "You're right, that's who we are. Now gather all the people and we'll tell you some more." I mean, you know, a temptation like that's hard to turn down. But we see it happen over and over and over and over again in our society. Jesus never said, "Go into all the world and make yourself a name." I couldn't find it anywhere. I looked for it in Strong's Concordance. Should have had it with me while I was waiting at the airport. "Go into all the world and build large buildings, making sure your name is on the wall, in the interviews, and in front of the mic. Make yourself irreplaceable so that the world awaits your wisdom. When you die, your ministry dies with you." Couldn't find that anywhere. "Go into all the world and make money." Yeah, I like that. Turn to somebody and say, "I like that." "Go into all the world and condemn the lost and magnify the saint." Not so with Paul and Barnabas. At the risk of their very lives, they quickly corrected the masses. Listen to what they said. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Paul and Barnabas set the thing straight. Notice they didn't preach doctrine. They just spoke truth. They just spoke truth. Anytime we take the focus off of God and onto us, we do damage to the gospel. It's all about God. He uses vessels. He uses organizations. He uses people. I understand it. I get that. But it's all about God. Promotion of anything other than God rings with deception, and another gospel is introduced. The more it's allowed to proceed, the greater the deception. Happened in the 90s with the seeker-friendly churches. Now it's preached, practiced, and promoted as a gospel, when in fact it's another gospel. And if you stand against it, all of a sudden you're the bad guy. What do you mean this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you seen our parking lot? It's full every Sunday morning. What do you mean this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have all kinds of people. We have all kinds of money. We're on all these stations. We're all over the world. We're preaching another gospel. And people are coming by the droves. But my question is, will they be in heaven on the other side? Just a simple question. One, by the way, which would be successful, but only in the temporal realm. Carries no weight or authority from heaven. The stamp of approval, warm bodies, and big offerings becomes a rallying cry for others to follow, and thousands have. Not so with New Life. We are not going down that road. We're not even going to take a look. Not even so we can glean godly ideas. Eat the meat and spit out the bones. No, thank you. Jude 22 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Although numbers seem to rule in this seeker-friendly mania, listen, 841 churches in this country have reached the mega category, 2,000 to 25,000 weekend attendees. 841 churches. That's hard to stand against. Somebody might say, hey, they're on to something. But few realize that it's not from new converts, it's from emptying out churches to go to the popular church. The church has become an outreach center where the Christian is comfortable. The church is to mature and equip, not serve and cater. Big ticket, T.D. Jakes conference. Front speakers at T.D.'s, Oprah Winfrey, along with Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer in the same conference with them. And if anybody says anything, you say, well, don't say anything against them. They're great people. Are they preaching the gospel? If they're not preaching the gospel, I'm sorry. I can't hang with them. I can't listen to them. I can't say yes and amen to that. She's very spiritual. Yeah, she's called a spiritist. She believes any spirit is God. Universal salvation. She's opening for a man of God that's supposed to preach the gospel. Acts 14:19. Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Yay! However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, he said, I'm going home, I've had enough. No, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So what was the reward for this gospel being preached? Get stoned. Look what it says. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. If we think preaching the gospel is going to get all the clap hands in the front page of newspapers, it's not going to do it. We make a decision to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to lose people. We're going to lose folks. Because it's not a popular message. But it is in heaven. Paul gets stoned, he gets drug out of the city and stoned, his disciples gather around him, he gets healed. Stands up. He rose up and went into the city. The persecution may take place. In one instance, they were threatened to be stoned there in the beginning of chapter 14, and they went to another city. In this, he didn't get out of there. He got stoned. But he was healed. How many are... Yeah, he died and was brought back to life. He's actually, Paul was raised from the dead. If you read another part of Scripture, he says, I know a man once, whether he was in the body or out of the body, went into the third heaven. Paul was stoned and killed, but guess what? God wasn't done with him yet. So if we can get that in our minds, we're not setting ourselves to say, boy, we want to make enemies and we want to frustrate people. No, we want people to come to Christ. Don't get me wrong. I love people. I want people. I don't want anybody to get upset. If they get offended, it's one thing, but I don't want to push people away. I want to draw people to Christ. But in the process, there is going to be people that says, hey, that guy's nuts. Let's hurt him. He rose up and he was healed. He obeyed the Lord at the risk of death, and God healed and spared him. Number three, he declared the truth. Persecution accompanies the gospel. Show me where that's a wrong premise, and I'll stop preaching it. Persecution accompanies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, after he was healed, what did he say? We through much persecution. Many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That'd be a good sign to put out front, right over the front door. No, it wouldn't do that. People won't come. I want people to come. Don't tell them it's persecution going to happen. When I was first going to the mission field, I had to read a couple books. One of them was by a man named Stanley Albert Dale. I forget the title of the book. I'll catch it. Catch it later. Pardon? No. He went to where Margaret, Indonesia is. It was called Irian Jaya at the time. Margaret. Where's Margaret? Oh, she's in there. Margaret! Margaret's going to Indonesia very soon. She's called there. In the 1960s, Stanley Albert Dell was sent there to share Christ's love. Facing hundreds of screaming warriors, he pulled arrows out of his body as fast as they pierced his skin. These Yali had been warned that the spirit inside him was very powerful. Finally, Dell and the other missionary he was with fell dead. More than 60 broken arrows were piled at Dale's feet. The warriors then dismembered his body parts for fear they would rise again. But every one of those warriors came to Christ in the next wave of missionaries that went to Irian Jaya. I mean, you know, I could see Stanley Albert Dale with a big smile on his face in heaven. He's having fellowship with the very men that took his life. Come on, someone. There's a cost for the gospel. The kingdom can be entered and will produce great and lasting fruit. There's an invisible kingdom every bit as real as this seen realm we live in. Paul and Barnabas understood that. In Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry that I've called them to. They could have had no idea what they were about to face. So we are called in this generation. We're called for radical change. Amen. God is calling us for radical change in this moment in history. God is calling for us to change. Is it going to get uncomfortable? Probably. Probably. I would almost say definitely it'll be uncomfortable to our flesh. Because we want everything to be okay. Come on, someone. Nobody's out to cause trouble, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to bring resistance. Resistance can be overcome by faith. By faith. God, I can go through anything. And I'm not talking about large-scale rejection, but I'm talking about a community that is going to hear the truth. And I submit to you, the reason why we're going through the book of Acts is to say, can we repeat what was done in the early church? Because at the same time, you'll hear almost a dichotomy. It's like, what are you saying that for? You preach the gospel and the city's divided and multitudes were added. Wait a minute. I thought the city was divided. They didn't. That wasn't the driving force behind their message. The driving force behind the message was multitudes were being saved. Yes, there's division. Yes, there's people that are upset. But we're not focusing on that. We're focusing on the hundreds that are coming to Christ. And if that happens, and I believe it will, people are going to have to make up their minds. We cannot do the Holy Spirit's job. We can only do what God told us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. Amen? And that's what we're called to do as a church. Not just a few people. You come along for the ride. All of us were called to make disciples. Every one of us. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. God's called you. And I'm so excited. And I'm seeing people develop and people begin to share. It's an exciting thing. In the community, I see such a hunger. I'm talking to people and people are asking questions. People are saying, what's going on? You can almost see the change visibly in the atmosphere. How many know what I'm talking about? I think we're in a time where it's like the throw the line in now and get the fish. It's time. One more time, let's throw the net into the water. What's the great catch that God will give us? Father, thank you for the examples of Paul and Barnabas. Thank you for what is in the Word, Father, that works. Lord, you're straightforward and honest about things in your Word, God. We read about things and we see that people that failed to follow you paid a great price. People that follow you, Father, their price was great as well. But your kingdom was extended, Father, and what we have to look forward to is eternal life with you. God, we thank you for the things that you bless us with, the food in our bellies, the roof over our heads, money in our pockets, Father. You bless each and every one of us. God, I pray that those who have a need this morning, that you would fill that need. But Lord, also that you would expose hearts. Lord, that you would expose motivations. And God, Lord, I thank you for calling us as disciples of yours to follow you in everything that we do. I ask blessings upon each and every family here that you would bless them, give them all that they need according to your loving kindness and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.